Let us read in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Leviticus 25. We'll read from verse 1 to 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbour, or buyest aught of thy neighbour's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbour, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits, doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not, therefore, oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy and infallible word. Let's return to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, we'll read in verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. This passage contains a message for the unemployed. This is a time, of course, when many known to us have lost jobs. And even those who have jobs are extremely worried about how long they'll have them for, and anticipate and fear unemployment. And those who have jobs, many are going to the other extreme of being overemployed because of fear and anxiety, trying to build up a fund and a reserve and work extra hard so that I'm not the one that gets chopped when jobs have to go. Well, I believe this passage has a message for the unemployed, for those who fear unemployment, and for the overemployed. In fact, it's got a message for all of us, to one degree or another, because we are all likely to fall into temptations that people in these categories are also. So, what does this passage say to us? Well, first of all, it says, bow to the Lord. Bow to the Lord. These verses tell us about what's called the Sabbath year. Basically, what was to happen was, at the end of 6 years, Israel was to bring in their harvest. Then when the beginning of year 7 came round, they were not to sow. They were to have a complete break. All the fields, all the workers, all the machinery, all the tools were to be laid down silent. All that year, they were not to work, neither were the animals. So at the end of year 7, there was no harvest. They had to wait until the beginning of year 1 as the cycle began again to sow what little they had left from year 6. And wait, of course, till the end of year 1 to get their harvest in again. Why did God tell Israel to do this? Was it not to remind them that He was the landlord, and they were but the tenants and stewards? Was it not to remind them that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? And whatever little bit of it they had, they were only stewards of it, managing it for the Lord, and therefore under His authority. They were not to use it as they wished, but especially in this year, they were to bow down and say, Lord, Thy will be done. However much they were tempted to want to get out there and sow, and who wouldn't? They were to say, not My will, but Thy will be done. Why was this necessary? Well, Israel, like ourselves, tend to forget, don't we, that God is the landlord of all the universe. And whatever we have here, it is but a loan. We are but tenants. We are but stewards. And we get so busy and we get so tied up and we start writing our names on this, that and the next thing. My land, my this, my that. And here this year comes around which says, no, everything is God's. And God has the right to say, this is My land, and this is what you'll do with it, and this is what you'll not do with it. Bow down to My management, My rules. What a timely reminder for them of God's overall sovereignty, God's overall ownership. And how glorifying it was to God when Israel did this in the midst of all the other nations around it. When these strangers would come through Israel in year 7, what would they find? Where's your fields? Why have you not... What, your animals? Why are all these workers sitting there doing nothing? Look at your tools, they're in disrepair. What's going on here? Well, the Israelite would reply, we have a higher boss. We have someone who's over us, and he's told us to rest this year. Everyone's to have a Sabbath. And we're bowing down to that. Really? Who's your boss? Who's over you? What kind of person is this? Well, let me tell you about him. He's our God. This is the kind of God we have. He's sovereign over everything. He owns us. He owns our land. And we gladly bow under his authority and say, "The will of the Lord be done." Well, what a message. How God glorifying. And what an example to you and I. I wonder if this is what you communicate and I communicate in our daily lives, as people look at how we manage what God has loaned to us for a few short years. Do we use all he has given us for his glory? Do we acknowledge his sovereignty? His right to dictate how we live our lives and use what he gives us? Are we taking his gifts and devoting them to him and bowing down to his rule and saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done"? Is this not something that all who are without work can do? Bow to the sovereignty of the Lord as he has given and as he has taken. As he said, work, and then as he said, rest a while. Don't work for a while. As he changes our circumstances. Those of us in fear maybe of losing work, again, is it not time to stop being king and say, "Let God be God. Let him rule my life. Help me to bow whatever he decides with my life. Let his will be done." And for those of us trying desperately to hang on to work, overworking and letting maybe other worthy things go, is it not time to bow to his sovereignty and again say, "Let God be king of my life"? But secondly, this passage says, trust in the Lord. Again, let's go back to what's happening here. Year 6, they have a bountiful harvest. Year 7, springtime comes around. They've got all their seed left over, ready to plant. Stop right there. Are there not going to be people in Israel who are going to say, "Oh, come on. You know, this isn't sensible. This is not wise"? Of course there are. There are going to be people who think, "Well, that might be okay for them, but you know, really we need to plan ahead. We need to take things into our own hands. I mean, how can we be sure that God will provide?" And priests and prophets and godly people amongst them would be saying, "No, stop. Don't go into the field. Put your tools away. Get your servants back into their quarters. It's time to trust the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He's promised." And so, they don't sow. Year 7's going on. Aren't there going to be jitters now and again? Of course there are. End of year 7 comes. Going into the winter. How many times do you think the people of Israel would be going around saying, "Brother, sister, mum, dad, son, trust the Lord. I know it's hard. I know it looks as if this is impossible. But trust the Lord. Wait on him. If God has said this is the way to live, however ludicrous it looks to us, however foolish it might appear, trust the Lord. He said it. He'll do it. He'll look after us." Wouldn't they have prayed more meaningfully if they had a similar prayer in these days? And I'm sure they had. "Give us this day our daily bread." Daily bread. Wouldn't they have said the equivalent of, "Take no thought for the morrow, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on"? You say, well, where did they get their food from? Well, God promised in the sixth year that there would be a bountiful harvest, enough for year seven and through year one. But also, although they weren't allowed to sow and dress the vines, they were allowed to take what grew naturally. So that if there was seed that had been left and a bit of corn grew or some grapes grew without dressing, they were free to take. No, they weren't allowed to stockpile it, and they weren't allowed to sell it. God provided. He looked after them. Again, how glorifying this must have been to God. As people walked through Israel, and again, this conversation started, and they told them about how we had to trust, bow to the Lord, and then, but what are you going to do? I mean, you've got a year and a half ahead of you. The Lord will provide. The Lord? Well, who's the Lord? Well, He took us all the way through the wilderness, 40 years. He's taken us this far. He'll do it again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And you really say that this God is, that there is a God like this who cares for human beings like us, and to the extent that He'll even give you such food when you don't work for it and don't sow it? Yep, that's our God. That's how much He cares for us. We trust Him. We look to Him. We rely upon Him for everything. The blessing of God makes rich and adds no sorrow. So you mean to say that God's blessing can produce more than man's sowing? That's exactly what we're saying. That's been our experience. Trust the Lord. Well, again, do our lives communicate this kind of message? When we do get into difficult circumstances, or when we fear them, or when we try and remedy it with our own efforts, what's it saying? It's saying my sowing can produce more than God's blessing. I need more my efforts than God's grace. I'm going to trust more in my sweat than I will trust in God's grace. What does your life say? Does it say, I trust the Lord? Thirdly, though, this passage says, copy the Lord. Copy the Lord. It's interesting here. Okay, there are landowners. They have servants and family. They've got their land marked out. Then there's the next farm. It's land marked out. In the Sabbath year, all boundaries and borders were ignored. Nobody was allowed to say, that's my land, keep out. This is for my family and my workers. Don't trespass. No, the fields were to be opened in the seventh year. So that whatever grew naturally was available to everybody. So that the rich man with 1,000 acres was on equal footing with the poor slave with nothing. So that the natural born Israelite with title to the land was on equal footing with the alien, with the stranger in their midst. This was a year of equality, when rich and poor, landed and landless, were all on the same level, all with equal access to God's provision. Can you imagine, again, come to these fields of the Middle East. They go out and corn begins to grow up naturally from what was left, scattered at the end of year six. Maybe it's August or September or something like that. And there's that poor slave with his rags, trying to glean a few bits and pieces of corn, trying to get a few grapes off some scraggy vines. And right beside him there is that wealthy, berobed, bejeweled landowner. They're going to talk, aren't they? They're going to chat. You can't help but meet and mix with one another in a way that they never would normally. How's it going for you? Well, it's been tough. How's your family? Well, it's been a tough year as well. And there's a bond there, isn't there? Over 6 years, the bosses and the employed grow distant, the landed and the landless grow distant, the rich and the poor grow distant. Come year seven, all on one level, all together, mixing, meeting, fellowshipping, befriending one another, sympathising with one another. The poor hearing the rich saying, well, you know, it's not all great in my house either. I've got disease, I've got death, I've got troubles. Oh, well, maybe I'm not so jealous of you after all. Don't resent you, your success so much. And then the rich saying, well, I see things aren't going so well for you, and what's it like to live like that every year, not just once every 7 years? What's going to happen? The whole nation's going to be brought together, isn't it? And who's behind all this? It's God. It's God equalizing, God bringing people together, God providing for the poor, for the landless, for the alien, the stranger. This is God's provision. And he's saying to the rich, and he's saying to the whole nation, copy me. Be like me. Again, you think, what would be the natural tendency growing up in the heart? The rich are going to try and gather everything they can, aren't they? And then they see a poor brother there, a poor alien. Feels guilty. He thinks of how God has provided for him. He can't but open his arms, can he, and give him some sheaves and some grapes. He cannot but copy God and imitate his provision for Israel. This year was a year when generosity and charity and love was excited in a new way. And it couldn't but have a momentum into following years, could it? In these relationships that are often so full of tension. And so again, we come to ourselves in the midst of maybe we have less than we've ever had before. Maybe we fear having less than we've ever had before. And our tendency is to grab and to gather and to keep and to hoard and to... No, God's saying, imitate me. Open up your hearts and your arms. Are there not people right beside you there with greater needs? How have I opened my heart to you? Is it not time for you to open your hearts to them? He's saying, copy the Lord. Fourthly, this passage says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Notice, it's a phrase here in verse 2. The land shall keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. And then in verse 4 it says, in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Notice that. Two times. Unto the Lord, for the Lord. In other words, this was to be a God-centered year. A God-centered year. It wasn't just a time of idleness. Certainly there was to be a time of much rest from daily work and labour. For the people, for the workers, for the animals, for the machinery, such as it was. Yes, it was to be a time of rest, but not of idleness and laziness and sloth. No, it was to, instead of 6 years to the world, it was now 1 year to the Lord. Instead of the focus being earth, 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 it was now God, God, God. In fact, the way this developed in Israel, as you can read in Deuteronomy 31, is it turned into a year-long Bible conference. God gave this year of rest and quiet and silence that people might seek Him. People might have more time to read His word and hear it preached and explained by the priests and the prophets. Again, visit the land with me for a moment. Try and imagine what that must have been like. You come upon Israel and it's not like the land you've just left behind. You've been seeing fields full of people and animals and noise, people sweating in the midday sun. You cross the border into Israel. It's very quiet here. Look at the fields. What's happened? Then you hear a distant voice. It sounds like singing. Is it singing? You follow the voices. You come across a little gathering of people. They're under a tree, under the shade. There's a priest with a copy of the law. He's reading it and explaining it and expounding it. Deuteronomy 31. Oh, this must be a very holy, special community. And you walk on and next village, the same. Oh, here's a big town. This is going to be different. And the whole town's quiet. Everything's still. You see groups here, groups there, fellowshipping, talking about the Lord, discussing their spiritual needs. And before they would meet, and all they would talk about is sheep and cows and corn and shekels. Now it's sin and salvation and sacrifice and grace. What a welcome year for God's people. A year to spend seeking the Lord, renewing their covenant, seeking His fellowship and His companionship again, returning to Him and God healing their backslidings, reoriented away from focused in this world to thinking about the world to come. Hearing God's word more than men's words. Boys and girls, teenagers, families, old people, all together, a year-long Bible conference. We don't need to worry about gathering and money and food and God's providing. He's freeing us from all these concerns that we might prepare for eternity. Does it not make you wish we had such a year in our own lives, every 7 years? What a help you feel it would be to spiritual life, to warming our hearts again, learning about the Lord, worshipping privately and publicly. But we do have the Sabbath every week, don't we? Which is again God's great gift. To come apart, to separate, to lay down our worldly tools and concerns and come and seek the Lord. Get reoriented and redirected. The Sabbath would be unto the Lord. When we can fellowship and discuss and pray together and encourage one another and our families towards the final and full promised land. Seek the Lord. That's why He's given us this day. Seek Him. Use the means of grace. Pick up your Bible. Pick up good books. Listen to good sermons. Talk about it in your homes over the dinner table. And let's make this Sabbath unto the Lord. Again, that others might look on and say, this is amazing. This must be real for them. they must actually really believe this. It's a living sermon. So this passage says, bow to the Lord, trust in the Lord, copy the Lord, seek the Lord, and finally, very simply, rest in the Lord. This year pointed Israel backwards to the past, pointed them to Eden, a better world, a more fruitful world, a more fertile world, when this world brought forth so abundantly, so easily, before the curse of sin choked the life out of it. Reminded them of that wonderful pre-sin time, that Sabbath when God and his people would look at all that had been made and say, very, very good. But it also looked to the future. It pointed them ahead to the eternal Sabbath, when it wouldn't just be 1 year in seven, or 1 day in seven, but it would be forever. As Paul says in the Hebrews, there remains yet a Sabbath for the people of God. A Sabbath that will go on and on and on, when they will rest and they will reap without laboring. They will enjoy fruitfulness and fertility, happiness and rest from their labours. Would this not, after these 6 years of toil and sweat and labour, and then this year of relative ease, would it not, could it not but make them think, oh, for when this will never end. Come to the end of year seven, the beginning of year one again. They've got to get their bodies back in condition, maybe. They've got to stir up these servants that have maybe got out of routine and discipline. They've got to get their tools and start sharpening them and cleaning them. They've got to get their animals back in trim. Everything's gearing up. It's getting noisy again, and busy again, and stressful again. Another 6 years of this. You ever feel like that on a Monday morning? You ever feel like that week one of a new year? God's designed this to exhaust us of this world. To make us turn away from finding our rest and satisfaction here. And he's saying there remains yet a rest for the people of God. Let this yearly Sabbath, let our weekly Sabbath point us forward and make us long more and more for that time when work, labour, sweat, toil, tears, blood, pain will be no more. So it goes back and it goes forward. But it also addressed them in the here and now. Because one of the, surely the lessons that the priests and prophets would have been teaching them is the need for spiritual rest. Saying, look, the animals are at rest, the tools are at rest, the workers and employers are at rest, everyone's at rest. Is your soul at rest? Do you have inner rest? Do you have inner peace? Have you ceased from your own labours as a way of pleasing God? Have you stopped trying to work to please Him and started just resting in His provision? Oh, Israelites, Can we not hear them saying, these Christ-centered priests, as they looked forward to the Messiah, "Oh, Israel, there remains a rest, yes, but we can enjoy a taste of it here. It begins here. As Isaiah spoke of it, the glorious rest of our Redeemer. Israel, this is not just about resting from your employments, but resting from trying to obey your way into God's pleasure. Resting from morality and civility and charity as a way of being saved. Lay aside these works. Stop sweating and toiling and crying and weeping and bleeding your way to heaven. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." What do you think all these sacrifices are about, dear Israelites? It's about saying God will provide. God will provide a sacrifice. Trust in that. Hope in that promise. Were there people who ignored the Sabbath year? Undoubtedly. In fact, when Israel are sent into exile for 70 years, they are told that their exile will be as long as a year for every Sabbath year they neglect it. So 70 years, it must have been about 500 years that Israel did not observe this. So they probably had something like 400 or so years observing it. And then gradually, maybe with times of revival, but over that 1,000 or so year period, about half of the time, the vast majority ignored this. I think the priests could have used that as well. As people gathered around them and they saw people going to their work with their tools and getting their horses and their cattle out to plough, they watched them sweating and toiling in the fields. Could the priest not have said, "Look, dear sinners, is this not what your life is like? You're like them, inwardly. Instead of trusting and resting, you're working, laboring, inwardly. Give it up, lay it aside. Rest in the Lord, completely, wholly, and entirely." And if we don't, we'll not just have a national exile for 70 years, there'll be an eternal exile. Bad though that was for Israel, it was only 70 years long, in bondage, in Babylon. But friend, if you do not rest in the Lord, if you do not cease from your works, if you do not trust only in Christ and Christ alone, if you're still in the fields trying to please God and work your way into his favour, you're facing eternal exile, eternal bondage, eternal hell, eternal labour. And here today again, the gospel comes to you through Jesus Christ saying, "Come to me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What greater promise? What greater hope? What are you going to do as you leave here today? Are you going to go out with your tools again? Are you going to go out again and plough these furrows of the Ten Commandments as a way of pleasing God and try this week to get them straight? It'll never happen. Rest in him. Turn from every endeavour to please him. Don't bring a work, don't bring a feeling, don't bring a thought, don't bring a relation, don't bring church membership, don't bring prayers, don't bring Bible. Nothing in your hands. Nothing in your heart. And he will give you you rest. And it's worth it. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray.